Good morning and welcome to worship. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 93. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles now to Psalm 86, Psalm 86. Hear the word of the Lord. A prayer of David. Bow down thy ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Please turn with me to page 81 in the back of your Psalters. We'll be reading from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45. Lord's Day 45. Of prayer. Question 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Answer. Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word. For all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we will be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding, that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised us in his word. Question 118. What hath God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. Question 119. What are the words of that prayer? Answer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Jesus, as we have just read, gives us the Lord's Prayer. He gives it to us as a model of what true prayer ought to look like. And over the next few weeks, us as a congregation will be looking at this prayer in the various Lord's days. We'll be learning why each part of this prayer is a necessary part of prayer. And as we look through the rest of Holy Scripture, we come across many different prayers. We see Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, which is the longest prayer recorded in the Bible. Or we see Peter's simply, Lord, save me, when he's about to drown, in Matthew 14, verse 30, which is the shortest prayer in the Bible. And the Lord gives us many examples of prayer, prayers that we can identify with, prayers that we can emulate. We find many of these prayers recorded in the book of Psalms, God's prayer book. And as Christians, we love to go to the Psalms. We love to go to these prayers in the Psalms and pray along with them, because they so wonderfully capture the circumstances. They so wonderfully capture the emotions and the desires of our hearts. When we read these prayers in the Psalms, we identify with David, or we identify with Asaph, as they lay their hearts bare before the Lord, crying out to him for help. Or perhaps in a different season of life, we identify with the psalmist when he's filled with thanksgiving to the Lord and he praises God for his goodness and mercy. And we pray along with this psalm in a spirit of thanksgiving. Well, this morning I want to go through a prayer of David with you. It's a multifaceted psalm that includes many different aspects of prayer. Different aspects of prayer that are mentioned also in, as we have just read, in Lord's Day 45. We'll see how David is thankful. He praises the Lord. That this is something that he sincerely does. He sincerely comes before the Lord and he repeats himself. He continually prays. He, of course, comes to the one true God and he's humbling himself in prayer. And here he's also praying and believing that the Lord hears his prayers and answers them. And here he's asking the Lord for things necessary for his soul and body. And as we look at Psalm 86, we do not know the exact circumstances of this psalm. We don't know exactly what David is going through, but we do know that David is going through a difficult time. It could be that this is when Saul is chasing him, when Saul is oppressing him, when Saul is seeking to kill him, or that Absalom and his horde of rebels are seeking to destroy David. Or it could be a totally different time. Another incident that we know nothing about. But one thing is certain as we read through the psalm, that David is going through horrific circumstances in which men are seeking to end his life. And it's under these circumstances in this psalm that David comes to the Lord in prayer. And as I look through this psalm, as we look through this psalm this morning, there's three aspects of this prayer. There's three categories in this prayer that really stand out. Well, you'll notice if you look at the beginning of the psalm and you look at the end of the psalm, and it's also intermingled throughout, that David is crying out to the Lord for mercy. He's crying out to the Lord to hear him and to be merciful to him. But also intermingled with this psalm, intermingled with David's calls for mercy, you'll see that there's expressions of confidence that he has. Confidence in the Lord, confidence that the Lord will answer him, confidence that the Lord will deliver him. And finally, one other thing you'll notice, in the very center of this psalm, three verses in the very center, you'll notice that David spends three verses expressing praise to his Lord. So as this psalm is set up, so I've set up this sermon. Our sermon is titled, In the Presence of the King. And in the presence of the King, pray for mercy. In the presence of the King, pray with confidence. And in the presence of the King, pray with praise. At the beginning of this psalm, David cries out to the Lord. He cries out saying, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. David is crying out. He's praying for mercy to the Lord. David wishes the Lord to incline his ear to him, to hear him in his distress. And when David comes before the Lord, when he asks the Lord to bow down to him, when he asks the Lord to incline his ear towards him, what David is actually doing here is he's humbling himself before God. He's placing himself in a lower position and placing God in an elevated position. He's placing God in an elevated position and pleading with the Lord to come down to his level, to come and listen to his cry. And David prays this. He does this because he knows that the Lord is a condescending God. Now, when we hear that someone is condescending, for us, this is a negative trait. We think of someone who is condescending as someone who looks down on others, someone who has scorn and disdain for someone else. However, God, of course, is better than us. And in his case, it's a blessing that our God is a condescending God. It's a blessing that our God looks down on us, that he comes down to our level. He doesn't do this with scorn and disdain like we do, but he does this in righteous mercy and love. Our Lord comes down to our level, revealing himself to us, willingly listening to us and hearing our prayers. But one thing when we come to the Lord in prayer, one thing that we must remember, though he comes down to our level, he is not a creature on our level. Therefore, it's important for us to remember who we are before the Lord. It's important for us to remember who the Lord is. It's important for us to remember that we're his creatures created by him, creatures who are stained with sin. Children, when you're praying to the Lord, it isn't the same as asking your parents for something, asking your parents for a snack. It isn't the same as putting up your hand at school to ask your teachers a question. All of us must remember when we pray, we're coming before a holy and a righteous God. We're coming before our Lord who is a consuming fire. He is all powerful, everywhere present. The universe cannot contain Him, and He knows all things. He knows our frame. He knows our sins. He knows everything about us. This ought to humble us when we come before our God in prayer. But it also makes it a great wonder that this omnipotent God of the universe, the I am that I am, comes down to our level and desires to listen to our meager prayers for mercy. What a wonder that the Lord inclines His ear to such minute, insignificant, and sinful creatures. Then even to think above all this, that He delights to hear the prayers of His people. And so when David is praying here, when David is praying this psalm, God delighted in hearing from David. David goes on to state in this first verse that he is poor and needy. He confesses to the Lord the state that he is in. He acknowledges to God his condition, that he is poor and needy. Now, this doesn't mean that he's poor in a materialistic sense. This doesn't mean that he has no money. But this means that he's in a poor condition. He's poor in spirit. David is beat up, probably mentally, emotionally, and physically fatigued. And David acknowledges his condition to the Lord. He tells the Lord how he feels. He tells the Lord the condition he's in, because David knows who the Lord is. He knows what kind of God our God is. David knows that the Lord hears the needy when they cry. David knows that his God is a God who cares for the poor in spirit, who cares for the downtrodden. Therefore, this is why David makes his condition known to the Lord. It's as if he is saying, "You, Lord, are a God that cares for the afflicted. You listen to the prayers and groanings of those that mourn and are persecuted. Lord, you answer them and help them. Behold, Lord, here I am. I am poor and needy. Please answer my prayer and help me." And David continues these cries for mercy through the next three verses. He pleads with the Lord, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." In the first verse, David was asking the Lord to hear him and confessing the state he is in. But now, in these three verses, he's making his needs known. He cries out to the Lord to preserve his soul. This doesn't mean just his soul, but both his soul and his body, his whole being. He's pleading with the Lord to spare his life, to save him from the enemies who are seeking to kill him. And then he pleads with the Lord to be merciful to him and to rejoice the soul of his servant, to bring joy back into his life. He wants the great joy giver, the Lord himself, to come back into his life. Notice what David says here in each of these petitions in these verses. He says, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy. Save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, for I cry unto thee daily. Make me glad, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Now, at a casual glance at these verses, it could appear that David is here asking the Lord to save himself based on his own faith, based on his own actions, based on who he is in himself. Is David here telling the Lord that he is worthy of salvation based upon his own personal holiness, based upon his own trusting in the Lord, his own continual praying? Why do you think David is bringing up himself here? Why is he bringing up that he is holy and that he has been pursuing the Lord and that he is faithful? Does David think that because of these things he deserves God's attention? Does he think that he deserves a favorable answer to his prayer? While at first glance it may appear so, the reason David is doing this is because his trust is not in himself, but his trust is in the Lord. He knows who the Lord is. He knows what the Lord says about his people. David probably doesn't feel this about himself, especially in his present circumstances. But he is choosing here to believe what God says over how he is feeling. David probably doesn't feel holy here, but he knows what the Lord says about his people. He knows that the Lord says his people are a holy people, that they are righteous and holy in the Lord's eyes. And he knows that the Lord answers those who cry out to him. So therefore, David brings these things before the Lord, not as things that he has done or is that deserve God's answer. But in a sense, what David is doing here is he's bringing God's own words. He's bringing God's own promises back to the Lord. He's reminding the Lord of his promises. The Lord's promises to save his holy people. The Lord's promises to deliver the righteous from their oppressors. Remaining verses where David is crying out for mercy, we find in verses 6 and the last two verses of Psalm 6, the last two verses of 16 and 17. David here says, "Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me." Again here, David is asking the Lord to hear him. David is asking the Lord to answer his prayers, to have mercy upon him, and to save him. And here he's also asking the Lord to show him a token for good. David is asking the Lord to give him some evidence of his favor, evidence that his enemies can see, so that these enemies would know that the Lord was on David's side and be ashamed. David was asking for something to look for. He was asking for a sign from the Lord that could encourage him, a sign that could tell him that everything was going to be all right. He was looking for evidence of God's goodness and favor to him. We don't know exactly what happened, but we can speculate that David probably did receive this token. But David also received a greater token. A greater token of greater mercy and greater good. A greater sign of God's favor was given to David, and is also given to all believers. God gave himself. God gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the greatest token of good, the greatest sign of God's favor to Christians. And here, as David prays, and here, as we pray, this is our token for good, our token to know that when we come before the Lord, when we bring our needs before Him, when we pray with confidence and with praise, the Lord hears us, and it's ultimately not because of us or the words that we use, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the blood payment He made, the perfect life He led, the relationship that He restored between God and man, because He is our mediator, that God can hear and answer our prayers for mercy. And it's because of Jesus Christ that we can boldly come before the throne of grace. That we can, like David here, come with confidence to the throne of grace. Hebrews 10 verse 19 tells us that we can boldly enter into the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus. That through the veil of Christ's flesh, we can draw near and make our request known unto our Lord. And it's because of the atoning and mediatorial work of Christ that David and us can pray with confidence. We can pray reminding the Lord that we are His people, that we are Christ's body, that He delights to hear from us. And the Lord, He does delight to hear from us. He delights to hear us calling upon His name. Already in David's petitions for mercy, we see David approaching the Lord with a humble boldness, a humble confidence that he expresses not in himself, but he expresses in the character of God. But this confidence really comes out in this psalm as David directly expresses his certainty and faith in the Lord. We see this in verses 5 and 7, where David exclaims, "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. In the day of my trouble I will call upon Thee, and Thou wilt answer me." David is sure. He is confident that the Lord will answer him. How does David know this? How does he know that the Lord will answer him? Yes, he knows this from experience. Yes, he has experienced the Lord wonderfully answering his prayers. The Lord answered his prayers in helping him defeat Goliath, in fighting against the Philistines. But more importantly, David knows that the Lord will hear his prayers. David knows that the Lord will hear him because he believes God's word. He knows the Lord will help him because the Lord says so in His word. And we know for a fact that David spent a lot of time in God's word. And we know for a fact that David loved God's word. He did, after all, write Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, the longest psalm, all about loving God's word. We know here from this psalm that David is believing and trusting the Lord based upon His word because of what David actually says right in this psalm. David proclaims that the Lord is good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy. In verse 13 and 15, David proclaims that the Lord is merciful, full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. This sounds familiar. These actually aren't David's original words. David has been reading and studying his Bible. These phrases actually come from Exodus 34 verse 6, which says, "The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. As David was praying this psalm, he was thinking of the words of Scripture. He was thinking of these words from Exodus 34. He was praying the Pentateuch. He was praying the Word of God. David was confident that he would be delivered because he knew from the Word of God that the Lord was faithful to His promises, that the Lord heard and answered his prayer. He was confident in the Lord. He was confident in the Lord's Word. And for David, and for us, God's Word is a sure foundation. It's a solid rock that cannot be moved. God is faithful to His Word and faithful to His promises. I also want you to notice a word that David uses three times in this psalm. It's found in three verses in which David is expressing confidence in the Lord. Occurs in verse 5, in verse 13, and in verse 15. The word I'm speaking about is the Hebrew word hesed, and is translated by the King James as mercy. But there's a lot more meaning to this word, a lot more meaning than our English translation quite encompasses. Hesed is a covenantal word. It's better translated in English as loyal love or steadfast love. What this word refers to, it refers to God's mercy or love that He unconditionally commits to His covenant people. Now, children, you might compare this type of love in some way to marriage love. When two people get married, they make a covenant. It's not all just feelings. They commit to love one another through sickness, through trials, through poverty. No matter what happens, they promise to love and care for each other. They commit themselves to the other person. This is what the Lord does with hesed love. He covenantally commits Himself to loving and showing mercy to His people. And here is David in this psalm, praying, believing by faith that the Lord is abounding, it says, in hesed love to him. And that the Lord's hesed love is towards him. And it's because of this hesed love, because of this covenantal love of the Lord to him, that David can continue looking forward by faith. That David can be expectant, that he can pray this in the midst of his trial when his life is being threatened. He can pray, teach me thy way, O Lord, O Yahweh, the name of the Lord here. I will walk in thy truth. David is expectant here. He expects that he will survive and that he will learn to walk more in the ways of the Lord. He looks beyond his circumstances to the innermost desires of his heart to be in a right relationship with God and to walk in God's ways. And even in the midst of this, David recognizes that although he is a child of God, he has but begun on this road of sanctification. He has but begun on this road to perfection and freedom from sin. And his desire is to be free from this. He says here in this verse, unite my heart to fear thy name. He recognizes that his heart is not yet fully united to God, that a disunity still continues within him. That the battle between the old man and the new man, the fight between his old sinful nature and his new righteous nature is ongoing. So David prays that he will walk in God's ways. He will praise that the Lord continues to teach him the Lord's ways. Just think of what's happening here. His life is threatened and he's praying this. What an amazing thing that in the midst of enemies trying to kill him, this fight, this spiritual fight, and his desire to be righteous and holy still have prominence in this prayer. That David desires to be free of sin and be entirely united to the Lord, to live perfectly for him forever. And in the midst of this trial, in the midst of what he goes through, he knows that this will happen. For he continues in prayer and in verse 12 and 13 by saying, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. David is expressing confidence here that he will praise the Lord and that he will glorify his name forever. He knows that this will become a reality for him, that even the horrible trial that he is currently going through will not destroy him, but the Lord will deliver him and ultimately bring him to be with his Savior. When David speaks of being delivered from the lowest hell in verse 13, commentators believe he's speaking of a past experience, of being delivered from some sort of death. And while this may be so, and while it is true that David is reflecting upon a past experience, the ultimate death that David was delivered from is the death that an unrepentant, rebellious, and sinful heart experiences. The death, the ultimate death that David was delivered from is eternal death. Or the ultimate death was eternal death. And David was delivered from this because the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the death that was supposed to be David's. Now, many of us have not lived lives like David. Most of us have not faced as many life-threatening situations as David faced in his life. But all of us, if we are outside of Christ, face the certainty of eternal death. So therefore, if you don't know Christ, if you have not fled to him for deliverance, you must do so immediately because he is the only one who can deliver your soul from the lowest hell. Therefore, come. Come as David comes here pleading with the Lord to deliver him. Come plead with the Lord to deliver your soul from certain death. There is no doubt that David here is undergoing extremely trying times as he's uttering this prayer to the Lord. There is so much God-given hope and confidence here displayed by David as he goes through this. It's remarkable how he expresses this confidence. It's remarkable that in the midst of life-threatening trials, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, can so strengthen and help his people to continue on. Though the ground seems to be crumbling between their feet, yet the Lord gives his people the strengthening faith to walk forward. And here, in David's life, this covenantal faithfulness, this hesed love of the Lord, this grace of the Lord is David's hope. This is his pleading ground. But it's our pleading ground as well. This God of David is our God. this covenant love that the Lord had for David is here and it's active today. We too, as God's people, have access to Him. We too can pray. We can pray with confidence, not because we deserve to be heard, not because we've earned the right to be heard, not because we're holy in ourselves or have prayed enough or are miserable enough or have done enough penance. But we can pray with humble confidence to our great God because our confidence is in Him. Our confidence is in His word. Our confidence is what He says about Himself. Our confidence is in who He is. And because the Lord says He hears us, we can be confident that He does hear us. And because the Lord says He answers our prayers, we can be confident that He does answer us. I think it's important that we're, and myself, are continually reminded of this. Because so often when I pray, and I know for many of you, so often when you pray, it seems like the Lord isn't listening. It seems like the Lord isn't bowing down His ears to hear your prayers. Perhaps you've been praying for something for years, and the Lord doesn't seem to be answering. Actually, He doesn't even seem to be listening. And this is especially true, it seems, when it comes to praying when we're going through weighty trials, or when we're praying for the conversion of a loved one, or when we're praying for revival. Often it seems that these prayers go unheard, and we continue on for years and years, and there seems to be no answer. The psalm actually helps answer the question of why this happens. The psalm encourages us actually to see that these prayers actually are heard, that these prayers actually are not unanswered. The psalm doesn't tell us that the Lord will answer all our prayers exactly why and how we think they should be answered. It doesn't tell us that the Lord always says yes to all our prayers. Must remember that no or later are still answers. But this psalm does in a wonderful way tell us that the Lord does hear His people. He does deliver His people. He does answer our prayers. He just doesn't always answer them exactly the way that we want or the way that we anticipate. To where in this psalm do we see the Lord's answer to David's prayer? We don't explicitly see Him being delivered in this psalm. We see it in verses 8 through 10 when David... Psalm 86 is a prayer of David. It records David's prayer. It tells of David's struggle and the dire circumstances that he is in. His life is being threatened by wicked men. And we know that the Lord answers David's prayer. We know that the Lord delivers David because we know David died of old age. But this psalm gives no concrete confirmation that David's prayer would be answered. There is no answer to prayer recorded here. Or is there? Notice verse 8, 9, and 10. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. There's nothing said here about David being delivered from his enemies. But these verses force us to ask a question. How is it possible that David, in the middle of his life being threatened, how is it possible that he can be singing praise to the Lord? It's because David has come before the Lord in prayer. It's because David, as a child of God, in the act of praying, the Lord has turned David's eyes away from his circumstances. He's turned David's eyes away from what he's going through, and he's caused David's eyes to focus on him. David's eyes are turned away from himself. He's brought to see that the Lord is sovereign over all things, including this situation, including the circumstances here in David's life. David is focused on God's works and how all nations would come and worship before the Lord. What is happening here is David, or the Lord, is answering David's prayer as he is praying. This is the Lord strengthening David so he can persevere through this trial that the Lord has placed upon him. The Lord has given him hope for the future. David sees what the Lord is going to do. And David, as the Lord's covenant child, the one through whom Jesus Christ will come, the one through whom the nations here would come to the Lord, David is given hope for the future. Hope for what will happen. Hope for what he knows will happen. And here at this time, the Lord may not be delivering him from his enemies. But he is, you notice, answering other aspects of David's prayer here. In verse 4, David asked the Lord to rejoice his soul. This is definitely happening here. David has been so encouraged and helped by this point that he's looking forward. He does this in verses 11 through 13. Looking forward to growing in the grace of God. Looking forward to living his life for the Lord's glory. He has hope here for the future. Isn't this often what the Lord does in our lives? He gives us strength to continue, the endurance to persevere through trials. And in the midst of the trials, he comes to us. He bows down to us and reveals himself to us, causing us to rejoice in who he is, causing our hearts to be filled with hope because we have such a sovereign and a great God. And he does this not just by giving us arbitrary physical and mental strength to continue, but by giving us grace, giving us the eyes of faith to focus on him, to depend on him, to exercise our faith in him. And ultimately, in the midst of our trials, to praise him for who he is, to praise him for his wondrous works. As I look around this congregation, there's many of us who have hard lives. Many of us who have hard trials. Saints going through unbearable trials and difficulties. And it's not easy. It's very, very hard. Saints who are expectantly looking forward to the end when Jesus will come again. When their trials will be over. When this suffering will be done. But yet, what a testimony when these same saints express such unbelievable faith in the Lord. When the Lord gives them such unbelievable grace, so that's in the midst of their trials, they're able to praise their Lord and Savior. I know you've seen it, and I've seen it. We've seen the Lord working. We've seen the Lord giving grace in time of need. And isn't it often our experience that when we're in great trials, when we need the Lord, that the Lord comes to us when we're praying to Him. He comes to us and has communion with us while we're in prayer, so that our prayers for mercy turn into prayers of confident expectation and inevitably into prayers of praise. This psalm provides us with incredible encouragement to pray and to persevere in prayer. It teaches us to humbly come before our God, boldly pleading with Him to hear us, to answer our prayers for mercy. And this psalm also shows us what praising the Lord in prayer looks like. But the fact remains that many of us struggle in our prayers. We often feel that our prayers are dry, that we have little to pray, that we're just repeating the usual words. We feel that our prayers lack heart and are just a formality. We feel that our prayers are unoriginal and that we can't concentrate when we pray. These are common struggles shared by all Christians. For prayer is spiritual warfare. It takes effort. It takes discipline. It's hard work. And if our prayers being heard was based upon our efforts, was based upon the eloquence of our prayers, the length of our prayers, the spirituality of our prayers, the originality of our prayers, none of our prayers would be heard or answered. But in regard to this, this psalm also provides encouragement. Provides encouragement in another way that has already been mentioned. If you look at this psalm and you study the words of the psalm, you'll notice that, yes, it is a special psalm. After all, it is included in the Bible. But there's really nothing extraordinary about it. There's nothing new doctrinally in the psalm. David borrows a lot of the words from elsewhere in Scripture. There's no unique phrases or terms in it. There's nothing new in this prayer that hasn't already been said. The Lord doesn't require us to have eloquent prayers. The Lord heard David in this prayer. And so the Lord hears us when we come before Him in prayer. What David is doing in this psalm, he's recalling to mind what he knows. What he knows about the Lord, what he knows about God from His Word. He's recalling to mind such familiar passages of Scripture as Exodus 34, verse 6. And then praying them to the Lord. So we know that we too can come before the Lord with our simple and ineloquent prayers, using the words and prayers of Scripture to help us pray. And knowing that when we pray as the children of God, our mediator in heaven is right now praying for you before the throne of grace. And we know that when we pray, the Holy Spirit is taking our imperfect prayers, our ineloquent prayers, prayers still infected with sin, presenting them perfect before our Father in heaven. And we can know that our Father graciously and mercifully hears and answers each of our prayers. Amen. Almighty and merciful Father, what a wonder that Thou, the great God of the universe, omniscient God of all, that Thou dost stoop to our level and hear our prayers. We confess, Lord, our prayerlessness, our lack of prayer. And pray, Lord, that thou would help us to pray. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou dost hear and answer our prayer. So go before us in this week. Bless us and teach us to pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.